Zechariah in chapter 4 and verse 10 says that the eyes of the Lord going to and fro upon the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord move across the earth. They go backwards and they go forwards. And they scan the entire earth. And I have a question for you. When the eyes of the Lord go back and forth upon the whole earth, what do they see? What do the eyes of the Lord see? Joanna, what do God's eyes see when they go back and forth upon the earth? What do you think?
That he sees things where just they really are. That he can see everything that we can't know.
Okay.
It's
a good thought. Anything else?
Not a thing.
Okay. Yeah?
He sees like the pain that people are feeling and like the corruption in the world, but also the goodness for the people.
Okay. Anybody else? Andrew?
Everything.
Everything? What is everything?
It's all.
Zach, when God's eyes go back and forth across the earth, what do they see? Well, I mean, think about it. God so loved the world. Who is the world? We are the world. It's almost like a song, right? Are we the world? Are we really? I don't think so. I don't think we are the world. What do they see? Do they see the prostitute and the drug dealer and the murderer? Or do they see the crowd in the church?
Yeah.
Or do they see like the guy on the street doing his thing, just walking like to the bus stop? Is that what they see?
Yeah.
Or do they maybe see like, I don't know, maybe they just see in the classroom a bunch of students and a teacher doing what they do. Is that what they see?
Yeah.
I don't think so. I don't think that's what God's eyes see. See, I think what God's eyes see is blood. I think God's eyes see blood everywhere. And that's not to be morbid. But I honestly think that's what God's eyes see. You see, can God look upon sin? Can God really see the prostitute and the drug dealer and the self-righteous crowd sitting in a church somewhere? Not saying, of course, that every, like, don't misunderstand. But is that what he sees? I don't think so. See, God cannot look upon sin. So what does God see? God sees blood. When God sees you, what does He see? Does God see like Joanna sitting there in her dress and her sweater looking at me as I'm talking? Or Megan over there looking at Joanna laughing at her? Is that what God sees? I don't think so. I think when God's eyes go to and fro across the world, they see blood. I hope they see blood. If God's eyes do not see blood, then I, for one, am in serious trouble. You see, in the Old Testament, when God was going to bring judgment upon Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world, they put blood on the doorpost, and they put it on the top, and they put it on the sides of the doorpost, and if there was blood on the doorpost, then God would spare the house. But if there was no blood on the doorpost, then God would destroy. And God would kill the firstborn. So what is it that God sees when He sees the world? I think He sees the blood. You see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For whom? He gave it for the world. So that whoever believes on Him may not perish but have everlasting life. See, if that is true, then there is only one thing that God can see, and that is the blood of Christ. Because that is the only thing that will bring me to Him. That is the only way that anyone, any man whatsoever, is approachable to God, as if he is covered in the blood of Christ. So what does he see? He sees the blood of Christ, is what he sees. You see, we think of people, oh, there's the prostitute, and there's the school teacher, and there's the bus driver, and there's the drug dealer, oh, bad drug dealer. And there's like, oh, good crowd in the church. And there's this person, and they're like, there's the college student, and there's the trucker, and there's the doctor, and everybody, like, no, that's not what God sees. God sees the blood of Christ. And it's only on the basis of the blood of Christ that this world has a chance. I have no chance. I have no hope whatsoever. But I have hope. I have no hope, but I have hope. My hope is the blood of Christ. You see, Satan said Joshua's garments are dirty. They're filthy. And God said, angel, give him new garments. He didn't say, no, they're not dirty. He said, give him new garments. Replace the garments that were dirty. Why? Because the new garments have never been dirty. The new garments were new. You see, in this world, I have dirty garments. And I cannot stand before God in dirty garments. And when Satan accuses me and says, he's got dirty garments, God. He's absolutely right, and God cannot deny it, and God does not deny it. God says, give him new garments. You see, I am not my sin, and I never have been. My sin is passed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All things are become new. I love that passage. Old things are become new. All things, try that again. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I love that, like, all in the Greek is all. Right? So what is it that God sees? You are a sinner. You, the sinner. That's what the world sees. Look at the prostitute. She's a sinner. Look at the drug dealer. Oh, good guy in church. Good guy in church. You know, there was a certain man who was a tax collector who was broken before God, and he went into the temple to pray. And there was a certain other man who was very religious, and he went into the temple and prayed. And the religious man said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy. And God said, you know what? You're absolutely right. You're nothing like this guy. You're proud and you're arrogant, even though you may be in your religious state. And God says, you're absolutely right. You're nothing like him. You see, this man who prayed to God, God have mercy on me, I am a sinner. God said, you're absolutely right. You are a sinner. And yes, I will have mercy on you. You're absolutely right there too. And the word of God says that that man went away justified, while the Pharisee spoke to himself. It is a serious thing to be in prayer talking to yourself. Like, who are you praying to? The Pharisee was praying to himself. The publican who came to God in humility and brokenness, because he was so broken by his own sin, he came to God and said, God, please, all I can ask for is mercy. I cannot ask for any righteousness because I have none, I cannot offer you my righteousness because I have none. God, I just need your mercy. And what did God say? He went away justified. He had received that which he had petitioned God for, because he had petitioned him for mercy. The Pharisee petitioned God for nothing. He simply made a comment to himself. I am glad I am not as that man. And he did not go away justified before God. He went away the same way he came in. The other man, he came in as a wretched sinner, but he went away justified before God. That's quite a transformation. From wretched sinner to justified before God. Why? Because when God saw the broken man, he saw a man who needed his mercy. When God saw the Pharisee, he saw no one at all. And that's why he spoke to himself. I can come to God on the basis of his blood, or I can come to God, I can attempt to come to God on the basis of my righteousness. If I come to God on the basis of his blood, God will see his blood and I will walk away justified. But if I go to God on the basis of my righteousness, God doesn't even see me. And I'm talking to myself. You see, God's eyes goes across the whole earth, but yet he cannot see sin. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, God had to turn away from him. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus had the sins of the world in his body, and God could not look upon sin. He still cannot look upon sin. See, that is why, you know, it's not an issue of sin. It's an issue, like when we get into sin, it is not an issue of sin. It is an issue of fellowship. Sin is not the fact that I go out and shoot somebody or commit some horrible thing. Sin is the fact that the believer has walked away from his fellowship with God. That is what God sees. God doesn't see our sins because God has paid for our sins. They're not there. What he does see, though, is someone who is not fellowshipping. Like he sees a space and it is empty. And he says, oh my goodness, where did he go? Like, Adam, where are you? You are no longer in fellowship with me. What happened? Where are you? Where did you go? I don't see you, Adam. Where are you? Why? Because he cannot look upon sin. And it wasn't until Adam came and confessed his sin in 1 John 1:9, like, God, I ate the apple. Ah, there you are, Adam. Yes, you fell, but now you are again in fellowship with me. Yes, we have to deal with what happened, but now you are again in fellowship with me. And we deal with it not because you're going to go out and produce something. We're going to deal with it that I'm going to do something for you. You see, I can try to repent till the cows come home, but I'll tell you one thing, it ain't going to happen unless God gives me a gift of repentance. You ever notice that, like, we try to do better next time? You ever notice it doesn't happen? I've never done better next time. I've done worse. Next time is never better for me. Until I get a gift from God. And so I come to God and I say, God, I sinned. And God says, okay, fine. Let's give you a gift of repentance. Let's give you what you need. Oh, and by the way, here's a new garment. You see, I don't come to God in a dirty garment. I come to God in a clean garment. Because I have been cleansed by His blood. And when I have been cleansed by His blood, it doesn't matter what happens. I have a clean garment because it is clean. God has made it so. Now, Jesus stood in front of Jerusalem and he said, oh Jerusalem, I would have taken you as a hen takes her chicks under her wings. And he said, but you would not. You killed the prophets. Oh, but I would have taken you as a chick. I mean, as a hen takes her chicks under her wing. Like God saw Jerusalem, and what did he see? God saw somebody he longed for. He didn't see wicked sinners. And indeed, they were wicked sinners. They did kill the prophets. He did not deny it. It was the truth. Agree with your adversary quickly. What does that mean? Who is my adversary? Satan is my adversary. Agree with his accusation because his accusation is in fact true. So agree with it. Yes, I am a wicked sinner. I'm a no good nothing. I deserve nothing. I have nothing. I am nothing. But I have the blood of Christ also. And the adversary cannot disagree with me there because it too is true. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am wicked. And yes, I do have the blood. And that blood has made me pure. That blood has cleansed my sins. And when that happens, I'm made clean. So what do we do? Okay, well, we fail. And when we fail, we agree with our adversary. He says, you are wicked. Yes, I am. But I have the blood of Christ. I may be rotten and I may be wicked and there may be no good thing in me. But I have the blood of Christ. And you see, there is nothing the adversary can do with that one because it is true. I have the blood of Christ and I have been cleansed by it. And albeit this may have been true about me once before, but God doesn't remember that. You see, there's a certain predicament there. I remember my sins and God does not. Like, what is that? How can the all-knowing, all-powerful God not know something I know? Go figure. Or maybe it's actually the other way around. I think I know something he says he does not know. Which, of course, makes me a liar. You see, I can stand before God and I can say, oh, all these things, and God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I can, like Andrew, I can say, like, what can I say about Andrew? And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. You see, all things are become new. And the adversary may try to say, oh, but and but and but, and say, hey, excuse me, I'm wearing a clean garment. What are you talking about? You see, when God gave Joshua that new garment, that was the end of the conversation. God didn't even answer the adversary. He just gave Joshua a new garment. So the adversary comes and accuses me and says, excuse me, I've got a new garment here. I am perfect and righteous and I am pure before God. And not on the basis of my own righteousness, but on the basis of His righteousness. So it happens. God looks at Jerusalem. He died for Jerusalem. And He sees His blood. And He says, all I can think of you, Jerusalem, is how much I love you and how much I long to be with you. And that is the only thing I can see. In John 11:33, Jesus came to Lazarus' grave. And what did he see? What did he see there, folks?
He wasn't dead.
Oh, but he was. You see, he was gone. And he had already been dead a few days. And he comes to the grave and he says, you know, like, what about the resurrection? And Mary says, yeah, I know we're all going to be resurrected. Yeah, Mary says, yeah, we're going to be resurrected. But Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I'm the resurrection. You see, it doesn't matter that he's been dead a few days. I'm the resurrection. What did Jesus see? Oh, did he say, oh Mary, you're a doubter, like get right? No. He saw a woman who loved him with all of her heart who simply did not understand. And because she did not understand, he taught her. And when he taught her, hey, listen, Mary, look at this. I am the resurrection. He didn't say, oh, stupid woman, how can you not understand? He said, no, I am the resurrection, Mary. Like, have hope, because I am the resurrection you are looking for. And look, Lazarus, come forth. And there he is. I mean, he was dead in the grave, wrapped up, perfume anointed, the whole nine yards. Stone rolled in front of him. He was a goner. Lazarus, come forth. Look, Mary. Lazarus. What did he see? He saw someone he loved. He saw a woman with a lot of pain. But she was one of his. And when he saw that, he couldn't help but to respond to her. You see, those tears that she had wept, that pain that she had had, he bottled them. He didn't wipe them away. They were too precious. He put them in a bottle. And he stores that bottle in heaven with the tears of his saints, because they're precious to him. Like our tears, right? Something happens. Maybe somebody hurts us and we feel stupid. Oh, look at me. I'm such a Christian. I feel stupid. This person said, I can't even handle it. And God says, what are you talking about? He says, I bottle those tears. That's what he sees. He doesn't see a stupid person. He sees somebody who loves and who loves him and who wants him with all their hearts. They want him. That's what he sees. Oh, I messed up. I made a mistake. Maybe I did something stupid and sinned. And now I got to get condemned. And my heart condemns me. And God said, what are you talking about? I am greater than your heart. I don't condemn you. But I did it to myself, God. It's my own fault. And he said, what are you talking about? All things are become new. I don't know what you are talking about. But don't you know what I did? No, I don't. You see, when the all-knowing God says he forgets your sin, what is it that I am in fact remembering? Maybe it is an illusion brought on by my flesh. God says, don't know any man after the flesh. God says, I remember your sins no more. Oh, but God, I don't even want to hear it. When the prodigal son came, he rehearsed his whole speech and the father saw him and he said, Father, I have sinned, and that's as far as the father would let him go. He said, yes, you have. That's the end of it. I don't actually remember what it was that you did. All I know is you weren't here for a little while and now you're here again. Praise God. Let's have a party. And what did he do? Okay, you're going to have to earn it back now. Like, are you going to have to earn back my trust now? You're going to have to earn your position. Like, okay, I'll start you out. You'll be feeding the swine. That's what you wanted in the world. That's what you're going to be. Is that what he did? No, he did not. That is what the world would do. But the Father threw a robe on him. And he gave him a ring. And he put some shoes on his feet. And he killed a fatted calf. And he said, you were dead and now you are alive. Mary, Lazarus was dead, but look at him. I am the resurrection and the life. He is alive. Are we any different? Is God a respecter of persons that he should treat us differently? Like, did he change since then? Is his attitude different now? Like, okay, I put up with it long enough. Now we're setting in a new regimen. No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Is He what does He see? He sees a believer who loves Him, cleansed in the blood, dressed in a clean white robe. That's what He sees. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. There was a man who couldn't walk. He had palsy. And he got some pretty good friends together to take him over there, and they carried him on a stretcher. And that was Jesus in this guy's house. And the crowd was kind of thick, and they couldn't get through the door. So his friends were pretty cool. They said, okay, we can't get through the door. Let's go through the roof. I wonder what the owner of the house thought about that. His friends didn't care. They loved their friends. So they said, okay, let's go through the roof. We're going to remove the shingles. We're going to lower them right where Jesus is. I mean, we're not going to take no for an answer. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw faith. I know if I can touch the hem of His garment, I'm going to be made well. And I don't care if even if His disciples try to turn me away, I'm going to touch the hem of His garment and I know I will be made well. That's all I need. Just let me touch the hem of His garment. I'm going to fight the crowd. I'm going to get in there. The disciples are going to tell me, get away, but I don't care. I'm going to touch the hem of His garment and I'm going to be made well. All I need to do is get right in front of Jesus, because if He sees me, He's going to take care of me. So my friends are going to lower me through the roof. That's kind of scary. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a stretcher, I don't know that I want to be lowered off of a roof. But He didn't care. He said, if He sees me, He'll take care of me. That's all I need. I just need Him to see me. Oh, He doesn't even have to say anything to me. I just know if He sees me. You see, there's nothing in the Bible that says that He went and had a discussion with Jesus. He didn't give him a laundry list. He said, God, I know if you see me, you will take care of me. That's all there was. And Jesus saw him. And He healed him. He said, okay, take up your bed and walk. I see you. I know what is in your heart. I know what your desires are. He didn't say, why did you wreck the roof? He didn't say, excuse me, like this is kind of rude, I'm in the middle of something here. What did he see? He saw a man who was willing to go through a roof to get to him so that he could be seen by Jesus, and he was going to heal him. That's what he saw. In Luke 13, in verse 12, there was a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. And it was on the Sabbath. And it wasn't a good thing in the Pharisees' eyes. You don't do these things on the Sabbath. It's against the law. What did Jesus see? Come back tomorrow, lady. It's the Sabbath. No. He saw his daughter. Isn't that what he said to her? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. He saw his daughter. She came over there. She didn't say anything. She didn't ask anything. She just knew what she wanted. And she's like, I need to be made whole, Lord. And he did it. She didn't even have to ask him, but that was the desire of her heart. In Ephesians 3:20, he goes above and beyond the desires of her heart. I'll bet you anything, when that woman came up to Jesus, she didn't think that she would be forever in eternity remembered in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, that that's how special that was to him. That she simply came to him. I bet you she wasn't thinking that at all. All she thought is, hey, there is Jesus and He can help me and I'm going to come to Him and I don't care who says what and I don't care if it is the Sabbath and I don't care if the Pharisees don't like it. I need something from God and I'm going to go get it. And what did He do? He healed her. For 18 years. That's longer than most of your lifetimes. For 18 years, she needed healing. But when Jesus passed by and He looked upon her, He healed her. What did He see? He saw His daughter. He didn't see a woman breaking the law like the Pharisees saw. He saw His daughter. And He said, whatever you desire, ask it of me and I will give it to you. And she desired to be healed and He gave it to her. See, what did He see? He saw her needs. He saw her desires. And He saw her love for Him. He saw the fact that she was willing to brave it against the law and come to Him to be healed. And so He healed her. John chapter 8, verse 3. There was a woman there. And she wasn't a very good woman in people's eyes. And the local folk caught her in the very act of adultery. And they dragged her out of the house. And they brought her before Jesus and said, Jesus, the Mosaic law says we are to stone her. What do you say? And what is it that He saw? And they said, this woman is a prostitute. Jesus, we're to kill her. That is what the law says. What do you say? And He just looked at him for a little while. And he didn't say anything. And then He stooped down and He wrote something in the dirt, in the sand. I do not know what He wrote, but I think that He wrote her name. Because in Revelation chapter 2, we get a name that no man knows but God. And maybe I am wrong, but that is just my opinion. He stooped down and He saw it and He knew this woman and He wrote down her name. Because no one knew her name, but He knew her name. And her name was not prostitute. You know what her name was? Not condemned. And He turned to her and He said, well, first He dealt with her accusers, just like when the accuser accused Joshua. He's got a dirty garment, so He gave him a new one. So He dealt with her accusers, and one by one they had to leave, the oldest to the youngest, and of course the oldest first because they knew they had the most sins. And so they left. And then when she is all alone with Him and there's nobody else there, and He looks around and He says, okay, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, no man, Lord. There's no one here to accuse me. But who is it that's going to condemn you? If God is for you, who is going to be against you? Right? Tell me, who is greater than God that they can stand against you? They stood against the woman caught in adultery. Where are you, accusers? Where are they? Show them to me. Where are they? No man can accuse me before God. Oh, I may be guilty and I may be sinful. I may be wretched, but I am also pure and clean and holy, and I have a fresh new garment on, and it is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. My sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Where are your accusers? No man, God. He didn't leave it there. He says, I do not condemn you either. Like, there is no one here to condemn me, and God does not condemn me. Why am I condemned? God is greater than my heart. There are no accusers. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus is in Bethany. And he goes into a house, Lazarus' house. He's having dinner. And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, breaks a very expensive alabaster box and pours out a very expensive oil. And Isagoge shows us it would have been about a year's worth of salary to buy this oil, this perfume. That was very expensive stuff. And she pours it all over his feet, and she dries her feet with her hair. Dries his feet with her hair. What did Jesus see? You see, natural sight and a little bit of greed, and that which is really what the natural man is anyway. We can't really avoid that. Says, hey, you know, that could have been given to the poor, and that's just a lame excuse because we're thinking, hey, maybe I could have gotten something out of this in the natural man. By the way, the natural man will always betray Christ. You see, Judas right there, and although he was the devil, then he was possessed when he was, you know, sitting at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper. But he is actually also, in previous sections, a picture of the natural man. The natural man will betray Christ. He cannot help himself. That is his nature. That is why Christ had to die on the cross, because the natural man will always betray Christ. Oh, and by the way, to not love another person is a betrayal of Christ. If God is love and I do not love, then what am I doing? Betrayal of Christ. Okay, so I fail. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about individual failures, but really think about it. How can we do anything in our natural man? Our natural man is a helpless cause. Like, God didn't even try to help the natural man. God just crucified him. So get rid of him. He's an old dead corpse. Like, there's a whole lot of good right there, isn't there? God can't even find it in there. But what did Jesus see when she broke the alabaster box? He said, oh, she's doing something very beautiful for me. She is worshiping me with all of her heart. And she is preparing me, because in just a few days, I'm going to be hanging on that cross. And what she has done to me is a beautiful thing, he said. Oh, will the natural man see that? I don't think so. But God certainly did. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. There is another woman that washed Jesus' feet. Except this woman didn't have the money for an alabaster box with an expensive ointment. All this woman had was her tears. See, this woman was a wretched prostitute. Spent a large portion of her life in vile kinds of sins. But she looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at her. And what happened? She started to weep. And she came to the feet of Christ, and she put her arms around His feet. And she started to weep. And she took her hair, and she washed His feet. See, that's no small matter in those days, because they didn't have nice paved roadways. They had all kinds of nastiness in the streets. And she washed His feet. And what did Jesus see? He didn't see a prostitute. He didn't see vile sins. He saw a woman who was broken by what had happened to her, what she had done. And yes, it may have been her fault, but He didn't care whose fault it was. God is not in the fault-finding business. You didn't care who did it. The only thing he saw was this poor woman who loved him with all of her heart, who wasn't in nothing more but to be forgiven by him. And she was washing his feet. And the Pharisee said, oh, if he was indeed a prophet, he would know what sort of woman that is. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisee? I came into your house and you did not wash my feet. They say, you did not clean my feet with your hair. You didn't do anything like this woman did for me. And she may have, like, it was all wretched. That is true. She was a sinner. That is true. But she saw the Savior and she had to come and she had to get around His feet and she had the tears coming out of her eyes, so much so. Like, can you imagine the kind of tears that would wash a person's feet? Those were some serious tears. And they were valuable to God. God didn't push her away. God didn't judge her or condemn her. And He says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven you. See, Jesus didn't see the fact that she was a prostitute. Jesus saw the fact that her heart was responding to Him. And that's all He was interested in. I don't care what you do in your life, and I don't care how deeply you fail, and I don't care how badly you fall. Beneath you are His everlasting arms. Like, how bad can it be if you, okay, worst fall of your life, and you fall into the arms of God? Like, that's not too shabby. That's what God sees. God didn't see a dreadful sinner. God saw a woman falling into His arms. He wasn't about to throw her away. He wasn't about to turn her away. He wasn't about to say leave. He wasn't about to condemn her. She's falling into His arms. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, there is a nasty little man coming over there in Matthew 8. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier, an occupier. He's the commander of 100 troops. He's not a popular fellow in Israel. Like, the Romans were hated, they were despised, they were vile. They were hated. The centurion comes to Jesus because one of his servants is sick, and he loves this servant, and he comes to him, Lord, please, my servant is sick. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go. He says, no, you don't have to go. Just say the word. Just speak the word, Lord. You don't have to go. Just speak the word. And what did Jesus see? Oh, excuse me, you're a Roman. I came for Israel. Sorry, tough luck, buddy. Better luck next time. No. Jesus saw a man who had faith. And indeed He said, I have never seen such great faith in all of Israel as this man has right here. Oh, you may think he's terrible, and you may think he's dreadful, and you may think he's awful, and all these nasty things that you may think about him, but he is a man of faith, and I can see that. And he didn't go to his house because he didn't need to. Oh, this was not a man who needed sight to convince him. This is a man who needed God's word to convince him. And when he received God's word, he was convinced. See, faith comes by hearing God's word. And he had received God's word and he was convinced. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith in Israel as this lowly Roman has. He wasn't a Jew. He's not one of those that he came for. Or was he? No. Jesus saw a man of faith. Nobody else saw that in him. They just saw a centurion. Somebody they despised. But Jesus saw a man of faith. John 19:26. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And what does he see? He sees four women standing there. One of them was his mother. One of them was his aunt. One of them was Mary Magdalene. I'm sorry, four people. I said four women, didn't I? Four people. And one of them was John. And he sees his mother, and what does he see? He sees a broken heart. He sees a woman who has stored his words in her heart. Like, what did Mary say when she, like, when the angel Gabriel came and he announced the birth of Jesus? She stored these things in her heart and she said nothing. And she spent her entire life walking with him and storing things that he said to her in her heart. And this is a picture of the believer, right? We walk with God and we store his word in our heart. And we learn to love. Because we've been loved by him. And she loved him. And he saw this. And I cannot imagine what she must have been going through as her son was being crucified. You see, he was the Son of God, but in his humanity, he was indeed her son. And she was indeed his mother. And the nails were going in. And the blood was pouring out. And he looks at her. And what does he see? He sees her broken heart. And so what does he do as a result? He says, "Woman, behold your son." See, you didn't lose a son. You gained a Savior. There's your son. And John became her son. And Isagogus tells us that John took her to his home and he treated her as her mother. And Jesus lived, what, 33 years on the earth before he was crucified, but John wrote Revelation when he was 110. See, he did give her a son. And she gained a Savior. That's what Jesus saw. If you ever want to know the heart of God, read the crucifixion. And Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks at Mary Magdalene. And what does he see? This woman who had seven demons in her, this woman who was tormented, she was a vow, she was a prostitute, she was into all kinds of nasty sin. And Jesus saw a woman who loved him so much she came to the cross. That's what he saw. You see, he didn't see a prostitute. And when he met her, he didn't see a prostitute. He saw a woman who was tormented by the enemy, but he knew that if he took care of her, she would come to the cross. And so that's what he did. And that's what he saw. You see, nowhere did Jesus say, "Oh, you are this and you are that." All he saw about her is, "This is a woman who's going to be there at the cross with me." There were only four. That's what he saw. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, next to Jesus on the cross were two thieves. And these two thieves were nasty, vile men. And what did he see? He only saw one man. You see, there were two men there, but he only saw one. You see, if he had seen the second man, he would have spoken to him. Because God never ignores you when he sees you. But this man, he did not get spoken to by God because God didn't see him there. But he saw another man on the other side. And this man said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you enter your Father's house. I love that thief. That thief is my favorite person in the whole Bible. Because that thief is the finished work of Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, today you will accompany me into paradise. You know, that was the only person in all of human history who accompanied the Savior into paradise. This man who had totally wasted his entire existence on vile, sinful, nasty activities. So much so that they finally had to crucify him. And at the very last instance, he says, oh no, he doesn't pray and he doesn't make up for it and he doesn't repent and he doesn't have to go through a 12-step program to get right with God. He just says one thing. Remember me. That's all. Just remember me. And the result was that not only did Jesus remember him, he gave him the greatest honor that any man ever received in history. There was only one man who accompanied Jesus into paradise, and that was the thief on that cross. Jesus didn't see a thief. He saw, oh, you are the man who will accompany me into paradise. That's what he saw. You see, everybody else saw a thief on a cross, but Jesus saw his escort into paradise. That's what he saw. Why is it that Jesus sees these things? Where is the throne? Where is the throne? Well, it is at the right hand of God. It is the power of God. The throne of God. What does it mean that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God? He was God. The right hand in typology speaks of power. Jesus was seated in the power of God when he reached heaven. In his full glory, in his full splendor, and his full power. And the power that created the entire universe just by speaking it into being. He sat down in that power. He had that power. And where is that power located? Where is he seated now? He's seated on the throne. And what is the throne? Well, in Leviticus, we are told what the throne is. You see, there was a little model of the throne put on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was sprinkled with blood. Like, what does the throne of God look like? Oh, it must be golden and beautiful. No, it is red. It has blood all over it, and the blood was covering judgment and the law. And to look into the Ark brought death to the person who looked in. Why? Because the judgment can only bring death. But the blood of Christ, that gives us life. And so the throne is covered in the blood of God, and it is called the mercy seat. And God is seated on the mercy seat. And the Bible says, where is it? 1 Chronicles 28. I come to God at the mercy seat. We fellowship with Him at the mercy seat. We do not fellowship with Him in a place where there is no mercy. The mercy seat is found where? It is found in the temple of God. In First Chronicles, it is found in the temple of God. I am the temple of God. And you are the temple of God. It is found in the place where the Word of God is preached. There is you find the mercy seat. Why? Because that's where people have their souls and their hearts cleansed. You see, my soul is cleansed by the heart, by the blood, but my heart is cleansed by His Word. And so it is found in the place where the Word of God is flowing. So that my heart can be cleansed by His Word. I find the mercy seat there. I find the mercy seat in my fellowship with Him in my heart. So you can come and visit me and love me. And that is the mercy seat. When I stand before Him, I will stand in front of a God seated in the mercy seat. In Revelation chapter 4, what's the first thing we will see when we get to the throne of God? We're going to see a green rainbow. And green is the color of grace. You see, the mercy seat is surrounded by grace. I will see grace as I approach God. And He is seated in mercy. I see the names of God shows who God is. We've talked about this before. The names of God shows who God is. Well, three of the most common names there are: Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai. I love those names. Elohim, God the Creator. El from El Shaddai, All Powerful. Shaddai, pouring out mercies toward me. Elohim, He is my Lord. So what is God's name? Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai. God, the Creator of the universe, is all-powerful to pour His mercies onto me, and He is my Lord. God is His name. And He sits on the mercy seat, surrounded in grace. You know what grace is like? Grace is like a very long river. And a very deep river. And I can go to the left, but I can't get to the other side because I cannot reach its end. And I can go to the right, but I cannot get to the other side because I cannot reach its end there either. And I can look down and I see I cannot just walk across to the other side because it has no bottom. Ah, but if I get in the river, and if I get wet in the river, I can get to the other side. And that's why I become a grace believer. You see, the Word of God is a river. And if it is pure, it brings grace to my heart. And as it cleanses my heart, my memories start to be cleansed. You see, from the tree of life, there is a river going forth. And I go through that river of grace, that river of the Word of God. And His grace starts to heal my heart. And it starts to heal my memories. And it takes away those memories that God does not remember anymore. And after a little while, I find myself, oh, I can't even remember that. It's not because you have Alzheimer's, it's because your heart and your mind are being cleansed. They're being cleansed by the Word of God and His grace. And I become a grace believer because I've gone through the river to the other side. You see, when I stand at the mercy seat talking to God, I will stand there in a white garment. There is nothing dirty in that garment. It has not been so for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, it has not been so since eternity past, because all things are made new. I remember your sins no more. They are taken away as far as the east is from the west. God put them on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness and never returned. It was never seen again. They see I am clean. I am pure. I am forgiven. And when I see God, it is a God who is on the throne of mercy, with judgment covered by the blood of Christ. And what will it be that judges me? It's going to be the Word of God. John said it. God said in chapter 3 of John, it's going to be the Word of God that judges me, the same Word of God that cleansed my heart, the same Word of God that cleansed my memory, the same Word of God that gave me life, the same Word of God that poured out from His side, that He died to give to me. You see, it was blood and water that came out of his side. You see, the Word of God says that there are three on earth who bear witness: the Spirit, the Blood, and the Word. There are three on earth who bear witness. The Spirit of God draws me and teaches me. The blood of Christ cleanses my soul. The Word of God changes me, cleanses who I am, and transforms my heart. There are three who bear witness. So what does God see as His eyes go to and fro across the whole earth? He sees the blood. There's nothing else there. Oh, there may be little pockets where there is nothing, but He sees the blood. And that's all He can see. Amen?